You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Truck up here. So, it's surprisingly hard to find a truck with a backup beeper that someone can loan me without having to steal. And I tried to convince someone to steal one, and I totally said that I would bust them out of prison if they went in, because I saw Shawshank Redemption. And then someone deftly pointed out that he was in prison for 19 years before he was broken out. But that's minor detail stuff. So this is the best I could do for a truck with a backup beeper and a rearview mirror. And there's some things that you are probably keenly aware. And this is the thing. I was just talking to David about this ahead of time. Like, you hear backup beepers everywhere, so why can't I just get a truck? I don't understand. So if you have a dump truck or if you have a trash truck that I could use someday, just let me know afterwards, and I'll keep that in mind. But we hear that sound, that backup beeper sound, all the time, and it means a few things, right? It means, one, well, let me just, since, you know, we've got all the kids in here and everybody, tell me what, when you hear that beeper, what does that mean? Just throw it out loudly. Get out of the way. Warning. What else? Truck's backing up. Okay. Anything else? Danger. What was that? Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. Sometimes it means nothing because the beeper is broken. It's a funny story about backup beepers. I should share this. My grandparents. Actually, we just went to New Smyrna Beach 2 weeks ago on our vacation, and it was where I spent my summers with my grandparents growing up. And it is the shark attack capital of the world, del mundo. It's not fatalities, but the number one shark attack in the world. If you watch anything on Discovery Channel, they'll say New Smyrna Beach. So that's where we went and swam, and I have got all of them. Look, 10 and 10. So, fingers and toes. Anyway, my grandparents, when they were alive, I don't know, at some point, let's say 15 years ago, they lived in this little condo place, and at one point, my grandmother backed her car out, and another car on the opposite, kind of like there were parking slots, so she was backing out, and this car on the opposite way was backing out, and they ended up hitting each other, had a little fender bender, and insurance claim and all that stuff, and some damage. So to solve that problem, my grandfather, who was an engineer and was always looking for the best solution for something, he got a backup beeper for their little, I think it was a Hyundai two-seater hatchback. So they got a backup beeper so that from now on, when Nana would back up, you know, people would know, okay, maybe I shouldn't back up. And that was all cool and stuff, except here's the really weird thing, right? It was the sound of this weird chirping bird thing. It went, and it was just ear-piercing and annoying, and nobody went, oh, I guess Nana's backing up. Most people were like, what the heck is that? It's like, what's going on here? And so it kind of defeated the purpose. But when we hear an official, normal backup beeper, we know that that means that a truck or a vehicle is backing up. And it means some things, too. Like you said, to be careful, to be aware, because danger could happen if you don't, you know, if you happen to get in the path of this vehicle backing up. It also means some practical things. It usually means that the driver of that vehicle is looking behind them. Oh, just spit there. See, you picked the front row. It means the driver is looking behind you. Usually, it means that they might be looking in the rearview mirror and looking behind them. Maybe there are side mirrors or whatever. But the point is that the driver is looking back, is looking behind. And I want to talk today, as we continue this series, and the elders have been and will continue to help teach this series for these 2 months, as we look at Psalms, a bunch of just random Psalms in the book of Psalms. But I want to continue in looking at today another Psalm. And this Psalm is a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And in this Psalm, I want you to get this idea, okay, that Thanksgiving, that thanking God, and I'm not talking about holiday turkey, pilgrims and Indians with the feathers, and I'm not talking about the hats. I'm saying Thanksgiving, the idea of giving thanks, and not just thanks to people, but thanks to God. And giving thanks, having an attitude, a heart that is one of thanksgiving, means that we need to be like a backup beeper. We need to be looking in our rearview mirror, not to see where we're going to park, but to look back and see from whence we've come. To look back and say, where have we been? And that's what a rearview mirror is. I mean, when you're backing up, yeah, it's helpful to park. But in general, too, if you're driving down the road, and we did a lot of driving, we drove to Florida, and you look in your rearview mirror, and you can see behind you. You see, that is where I've been. Those are the things that are behind me. I have already passed those things. And Thanksgiving is that attitude, that idea, that concept of looking in the rearview mirror, of looking behind you to see where you've come from. Somebody will text me about the grammar on that one. But to look back and see where you've come. So I'm looking today at a psalm of gratitude and this idea of thanking first. So as Eric already shared, we're mixing things up a little bit because what we're going to be talking about is going to lend itself right into singing and musical worship. And so it's cool that we can do that. But this idea of gratitude, of thanking first, comes out of Psalm 100. So the lights are going to kick on. If you got the YouVersion app, you can tap over to Psalm 100. If you don't have, you have a paper Bible, you can look at the notes there in Psalm 100. But one kind of interesting thing about this psalm is that this is the very first psalm that I remember memorizing. The very first Bible passage, not psalm. The very first verse, section that I remember memorizing. I was, and this is going to sound weird, but I was in fifth grade. I know I memorized like the, all of sin, fall short of the glory of God, and John 3:16 and all that stuff. But those were mostly like, okay, my teacher's going to ask me and I want a candy, I want a cookie. So I'm going to say it real quick. But this was a verse that in fifth grade, I remember just the teachers in the school that I, or in the church I was in, just really impressed on me. And I remember learning it and memorizing it to the point where, I could walk out of that room and still be able to recite it. And so that's the psalm we're looking at today. Not that that's no reason, but it's just kind of a cool thing I thought about as I was studying. But this is what Psalm 100 says. It starts out with a little header, a psalm for giving thanks. Or your translation may say something slightly different, a psalm for gratitude or thanking God. And then the writer goes on in verse 1 and says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So this psalm, as it says at the beginning there, is a psalm for giving thanks. And as we've talked about over the course of this series, and you've heard Kirk, Brian, Scott, and of course the very first week myself, talking about these what psalms were. And psalms, the book of Psalms, is essentially a book of worship. It was a book designed for worshiping God. And so these psalms are different songs of worship. And so this one was set up as a way to offer thanks to God, a way of giving thanks. So I want to share with you, because I am so awesome, because I am the bomb, because people use that word still, because I am the bomb when it comes to math, I want to give you a formula. Okay, this is a formula for Thanksgiving, and I am skilled that way. I'm not wearing my mathlete shirt today because I had to show off my Shark Attack shirt, but I have one that I totally didn't beat up anybody to take, but I'm not sure if that's what happened and how I got it. So, because of that, I want to share a formula for Thanksgiving, because I want to look at this. This passage, just this psalm, these verses, these five verses, talk about how to give thanks. And I think we know this idea, right? How many of you have eaten a Thanksgiving meal? All right. Now, let's just to kind of keep it hyped up since we got all these kids in here this month. Just yell out right now. I'm going to count to three. I want you to yell out it'll give you a second to think about it. But what is your favorite part of the Thanksgiving meal? Okay, so think about it for a second. Think in, what's your favorite part of the meal? Okay, all right, ready? On three, you're going to shout it out. Ready? One, two, three. Someone said chicken nuggets. I distinctly heard chicken nuggets. If your parents were near you and you said that, shame on you. Actually, no, I hate turkey. But I do it once a year for Thanksgiving because that's what God wants us to do. We did have smoked turkey one year. It was like barbecue. Ooh. Anyway, why am I talking about Thanksgiving? Oh, because we're not talking about the season of Thanksgiving or the meal, but we're talking about giving thanks to God. And so the writer of the Psalms gives us some ways to give thanks, kind of puts together a package on what does it mean to give thanks. What does it mean to be Thanksgiving? Did I just cut out there? So the first thing that we see here is shout it out. The first part of giving thanks, of thanking God, is shout it out. And sorry, guys, I gave you like bum PowerPoint over the last couple months, or couple weeks. The contrast is bad. But shout it out. And it comes out of verses, the first couple of verses there, verses 1 and 2. And this is what the psalmist, again, he says, this is a psalm for giving thanks. And again, just in case you don't know this, sometimes you'll see these little notes in italics in the margins of your Bible. That was not actually part of the psalm. That was added by I wrote it here. It was added by an editor. At some point, someone that's compiling the books, you know, historically a long time ago, wrote these little notes and kind of explained, here's where it came from. So they're part of it, but kind of not part of it, but they're there and they matter. But anyway, so this idea here of giving thanks, he says, shout for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And this word shout, okay, this is a cool word. This word shout, it's a Hebrew word. It's ru, and there's two words. There's ruach, and there's ruah. And this isn't ruach, this is ruah. I know you were worried about that, but one person in this room is kind of going, yeah, you're right, or you don't know what you're talking about at all. But anyway, the ruah, this word means to shout or cry aloud. And the word, actually, it usually has to do with crying out. And I don't mean crying like, but crying out in war or victory. Kind of this idea of the battle is over and we won. Woohoo! You know, the whole, huzzah, thank you. Huzzah! You know, it's kind of this, we won, it's good. And it's sometimes even used for sounding an alarm. So like when you would sound an alarm, it's loud, right? When you hear an alarm sounding, hopefully it's loud. If it's not loud, it kind of defeats the purpose of an alarm. How many of you sleep through your alarms? How many of you, yeah, okay, see, and sometimes that's fun, but if it's important, and I don't know about you, but like, I have like this serious travel panic. If it's the night before, especially if you're talking like getting a flight, if it's the night before, I do not sleep. Because even though my alarm has woken me up every other time, even if I didn't want to be woken up, I know that this will be the time that my alarm doesn't wake me up. And that must have something to do with Home Alone. And that whole, like, that has, you know, been branded on me as a child. But it's a sad thing. I mean, my kids will attest to how cranky Daddy was the first day of travel. Because I was afraid that my alarm wouldn't go off and I wouldn't make it to my van on time. I'm not even sure why. It's irrational. It doesn't have to be rational, okay? But that's the idea. And so I don't sleep all night because I'm like, oh, what if the alarm doesn't wake me up? And that's what this word is. It's something that is unmistakable. It is an alarm. It is a shout. It is a cry out. And the writer of the psalm is saying, look, shout for joy. Scream out. Cry out. Raise the alarm for God. All the earth. He's saying, everyone, We need to cry out to God, to shout out to God, the entire earth, because He's so good. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this idea of shouting out, it's not like, yeah, God's neat. You know, we're going to, in a few minutes, we already sang one song, we'll sing some more songs. It's not like, you know, and not that singing makes you closer to God or anything like that, but this isn't a word. When we think about what God has done for us, when we think about who God is, we can't, and that's what the psalmist is saying here, we can't respond with like, yeah, God's swell. He's neat, you know. We're friends. Thanks. This is like, whoa! God is awesome! That is this word. And so, just because parents need this little moment right now, I think there's a lot of people in this room that can shout for God. They can shout out for God. And so again, this isn't a little like weak little word. This is a word that means to scream out. So I want, on the count of three, everybody in this room to give me their biggest shout out to God. Their biggest shout for joy to the Lord. All the room. Okay? So get that? On three, your loudest shout. Your loudest ruach for God, as thanking Him for everything He's done, thanking Him in worship. Ready? One, two, three. That was rather lame, actually, I got to say. And to be honest, I think the parents were louder than the kids there. I really feel that way. So, and this is the way, you know, you got to hype the crowd, right? So kids, I think your parents were louder than you, and you need to correct that this time. Okay, so we're going to do it one more time, just to be sure that there weren't any people here that weren't already annoyed by these high-pitched sounds. Okay, so on three, we will do it again. And this time, kids, I want to see if you can out-scream your parents. On three, one, two, three. I think that works. So that's what this word means. It means to shout out. And David, you can let people know in the lobby that there's no panic or anything going on in here. Thank you. Glad he was in here to notice that. Run in like, what do I need to do? That is totally David. So that's what this word means. It means to shout out. To shout out to God for what He has done, for who He is. Because God is amazing. God is incredible. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. He's not saying some of you. He's not saying only if you feel like it or if you think God deserves it or if you had a good week this week. You know, you had a good BM. Like, no, this means like shout for everyone above the level of the kids, but keeping it real. Okay. but it's shout out to God. Everybody. Not because you feel like it, but because God is worthy of it. He goes on and says, come or worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. And this word worship is kind of a crazy cool word too. Because if you read it, it doesn't just mean show up on Sunday mornings and sing a few songs, maybe pray and put some money in the offering. Which all of that is part of worship. But this word doesn't mean just that. It means to serve. It is a big word that means to serve God. And if you look in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about worshiping God as a living sacrifice, that our service is a way of worshiping God. And that's what this word means. So the writer is saying, look, we need to shout for God. He is so good. We need to worship Him. We need to serve Him. We need to make sure that our lives are worship before God, and it's done with gladness. He says, come before Him with joyful songs. Like, worship. And again, this is a formula, so we're putting the pieces together. But understand, he's setting up here that worship isn't something we kind of mumble through. Worship, and I don't mean just singing. Worship isn't something we kind of you know, limp our way through. Because when we understand who God is, when we understand what we have seen God do in the rearview mirror, then we have plenty to worship. We have plenty to shout out about. We can come before God, even in the midst of the most horrific situation, and still worship Him with gladness. Not because we're insane. Not because we have psychological issues, which we all do. But because God is good, and is firm, and is steadfast, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But understand that that's what he's saying. We need to worship God. We need to shout out. Come before Him with joyful songs. Do we have that kind of an attitude? when it comes to worship, when it comes to thanks. I mean, you know, I don't know what you guys call it when you go to eat a meal. And if you're sitting together as a family and somebody might say, you know, let's say grace or pray the blessing. And sometimes you might say, let's give thanks for this meal. And we usually, you know, at some point in there say something about thanks for this food. Like, okay, I got to mumble through this so I can eat, so I don't choke when I eat. And so, you know, that totally misses what thanking God is and misses what worshiping God is. Wow, we have food to eat. Woo! Shout for joy! Because there's a whole lot of people in this world, and I know I'm playing the sad story, that don't have anything, and we do. So this idea of shouting it out, of worshiping God, that's the first part of Thanksgiving. And so then he adds with a plus, the second part, and that is know your place. Know your place. And here what we're talking about is understanding. Understand who you are. And I don't mean just understand who you are, like, you know, I'm average height, bald guy, middle, late 30s. Ooh, that hurts a little. Average height, bald guy, late 30s. Like, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, like, understand your place and understanding who God, how God sees you. And that's what he says in verse 3. I can count. I'm totally giving you a formula. Verse 3, he says, know that the Lord is God. Now, a couple things about this. And again, if you read this from your standard English translation, you're like, know that the Lord is God. And you see this phrase, Lord is God. And I'll come to that in a second. It means some really cool things. But this idea of know, it's not just like, can you count to 10? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yes. It's not something as simple and shallow as just as basic knowledge. It means to truly understand, to in the depths of who you are, to know something, to perceive, to understand, to be familiar with intimately. And this word means some other things that I'll explain after this month. But it has this idea of intimate knowledge. And that's what the word yada means. I mean, it's not just something like, yeah, I think I remember that. You know, it is something you deeply get. And the writer of the Psalms is saying, look, you need to know. You need to get in the core of who you are, in the depths of your heart. Understand that the Lord is God. Now, this is the phrase, and if you see that you can't tell in our, because everything's capitalized. But in your Bible, it probably has L-O-R-D capitalized. And I shared this a couple months ago, and I think before that too. But whenever you see capital L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, you don't see it in the New Testament usually. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is sort of the proper name of God. It's kind of God's first name, if you will. And the Hebrew scribes were so concerned about misrepresenting his name that they never even wrote Yahweh. And it's a whole long, complicated process. But we have come today in our translations in English is when you see capital L-O-R-D, it means Yahweh. So this isn't something that's redundant. As we read in English, like, know that God is God. Okay, know that the Lord is God. I know that the Lord is the Lord. Like, what? That doesn't make sense. But if you understand that this capital L-O-R-D meant know that Yahweh, which the original audience, the people that were being written to, they understood Yahweh. They knew God on a personal level. He says, understand that He is God, that He is Elohim, that He is a true and living God. So this God, This Yahweh, this Lord that you follow, understand that He is the real deal. He's not just some kind of fake. He's not like everybody else. He is for real. And so that's what the writer is saying. He says, know deeply that Yahweh is God. Know that the God that you follow is real. He says, know that it is He who made us. We have been created by God. Scott talked about that last week in Psalm 139. We have been intimately created by our God. And He made us, and we are His. We belong to Him. We are His people. The sheep of His pasture. We are His people. We are God's creation. We belong to Him. So when you sit around and say, I don't have much to be thankful for. It's been a really rough life. And it may have been. But the writer is saying, look, understand who you are. that you are God's child. God created you. You are His sheep. And this sheep pastor thing, I know I understand it from, you know, my background growing up in the city, in Delaware. But you guys might not understand. So let me explain it to you in case you don't get what a sheep and a shepherd mean. By the way, if this is your first time hearing me speak, I have no clue how to do anything related to farming. And I found out that you don't harvest rice with a harvester. You don't plant it in rows. Anyway, what am I saying? Sheep. Sheep. The idea of a sheep is that a shepherd, their job, the job of a shepherd is to care for the sheep. And that means sometimes the shepherd is going to feed the sheep because they need food. It might mean they're going to lead them somewhere to where they need better food. Maybe they're going to take them to water or maybe bring water to them because the sheep need the food. And other times it might mean that the shepherd is going to take the sheep away from danger because there's something over the horizon that's dangerous. So the shepherd, because he cares about his sheep intimately, he's going to take them away. He's going to protect them. Sometimes it means that the shepherd is going to get in front of danger and fight off danger, perhaps even giving their own lives for the sake of the sheep. And what the writer of the Psalms is saying is, understand, you guys need to deeply get it. Think hard. Realize that you are one of God's sheep. You're going to hear more about this in a couple of weeks. But you are one of God's sheep. God, He is your shepherd. He is going to protect you. He is going to care for you. He is going to provide for you. He loves you. Like, so when it comes to Thanksgiving and it comes to saying, I don't know, can I really be thankful? If we just get this and understand this part, yeah, there is plenty to be thankful about. Know that the Lord is God. You are His creation. You are His child. You are His sheep. And He is going to keep His eye out on you and watch you and care for you. And no matter what comes your way, nothing will change that because you are His. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Know that the Lord is God. And it is He who made us. And we are His. Know it. Get it. Drill it into your brain. Come to understand it intimately and deeply. So that's the formula. Starts with shout it out, and then it goes to know your place, understand who you are. And then the third part of this formula, if you add it together, is to look behind you. It's to look behind you. And this is the idea of the backup beeper, of the rearview mirror. He goes on in verse 4 and says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now, we've talked about this before. The very first week, I know I specifically mentioned that Psalms were written for different purposes, and some of them were to worship at the temple. And so this is a reference to the temple. He's saying, when you enter the gates of the temple, come in with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. And this means with an attitude of thankfulness. With thanksgiving, come into His courts with praise. It's parallelism there. We talked about that first week. That he's saying the same thing twice. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And this word, give thanks, is yadah with an H. And it means to confess. It's not just saying like thanks. It's not this idea of you know, well, let me ask you, you know, great-great-grandma Susie Sue gives you, you know, a piece of candy. And, okay, kids, right? Great-grandma gives you a piece of candy. And then your mom and dad will say, what do you say? And what's your answer? No, so here, I'm asking a question, kids. Woohoo! If your grandma gives you a piece of candy, and then your mom says, what do you say? What are you supposed to say? Thank you. And that's exactly how you say it. Thank you. That is not what this word means. This isn't some kind of forced, like, thank you, God. Can I eat now? It's an idea of confessing, admitting, recognizing, saying, God, I thank you because I've been looking behind. I've looked back from where I've come, from the things I've been through, from how you provided for me, for how you brought me through that deep that deep, dark time, for how you have come and answered a prayer request I never expected, for how you made, just encouraged me when I needed it, for how you brought about healing in that relationship, healing in that physical issue, whatever. We look back in the mirror and we can give thanks. We can be thankful, full of thanks, because of what God has done. He says, give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. Again, if we know that we are God's and then understand and add the piece to the puzzle that God is good, we don't have anything to be worried about. We don't have anything to be concerned about. But if we forget to look back and just see what's in front of us, then that's where things get all messed up. When we're driving down the road, I'm a city boy, and I hate D.C. traffic. And I think traffic is stupid, okay? I just want you to know, you're not supposed to say stupid, kids, but I do. Traffic is stupid because there's no point. Like, if there's a car accident and there's a backup and a delay, okay. If there's construction and there's everybody's compressing, okay. But D.C. Beltway traffic, it's just slow because it's just slow. There's just a bunch of people. If they all would go a little faster, or I don't understand it, but there's no reason for it. And I'm tired of it. So I'm just going to let my senator know. No, traffic is so stupid. And when we're doing, this technology, once upon a time, when I would drive to Florida, I would have to use the map, and I would have to plot my course. And if there was an accident in front of me, I had to wait for it. Now, Google's like, alert, there's an accident 1.72 miles ahead of you. Would you like to divert? All right. Boop. Rerouting. And it takes you around the accident. Why am I telling you this? I have a reason here. God is good. Oh, because when we see what's in front of us, there we go. When we see what's in front of us, sometimes it gets a little nerve-wracking. And I'll tell you, by the fourth time that Google wanted to reroute me in like 3 hours, I was getting a little bit tired of it. Because I am a city boy. I like highway driving. That's what I want. I don't want to see a view. I want to see destination. I want to go fast with lots of cars around me because it gets a little more interesting that way. And here's my... None of you are old enough to drive yet, kids. Okay. Cruise control in a city. I love it. And the goal is, don't touch the brake. So that's one of my favorite things. It's like, okay, I'm safe. Safe driving. It's just, I'm not a dangerous driver, but it's kind of fun to be like, okay, timing that. Oh, that guy's going a little slow. This guy's coming up fast. No, don't touch the brake. Okay, but sometimes when you see what's ahead of you, when you see that there's an accident coming, when you see that there's a construction zone, when you see that the road, washed away, which is my experience driving in Mexico about a decade ago, like, that is scary. But when we look back and say, oh, I've made it this far. And we look back and say, God has brought me through all of this behind me. I think He can handle what's in front of me too. And that's this idea of understanding what it means to give thanks to God. Knowing that He is good. His love endures forever. His love is not going to stop. He's not going to give up and be like, I'm just really tired of loving you. Now, I know people say that. I know we say that about other people. I know other people say that about us. But God is not like us. God's love endures forever. So no matter what you've done or what you've come through or how obnoxious you are, how much you complain about the traffic, whatever is in front of you, God's love endures forever. So know that He is good. Understand that you can enter His gates with thanksgiving. And He goes on and says, His faithfulness continues for all generations. And faithfulness, again, it's another word that maybe we only hear in church, faithfulness. Maybe we hear about it related to a husband and wife, they're faithful, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. But this word isn't just like something that shallow. It really means that we're talking about something that is certain, that is firm, that is steadfast. That this word is something that means no matter what, God's faithfulness will continue. And He's the word all generations, meaning everybody. Not just for a certain group of people, not for the ones that God likes more than you or you like more than them, not the ones that vote a certain way. His faithfulness endures for all generations, for all people. God loves you. God is with you. God is faithful, and it is certain. It is firm. It is steadfast. His love endures forever. His love will not stop. His faithfulness will not stop. And so when it comes to thanking God, what the psalmist is saying is that when we enter his courts with thanksgiving, when we come before God in thankfulness, it means to look back. To look back and understand that we have made it this far, not because of what you've done, but because of who God is. It's His faithfulness that endures. It's His love that endures. He is good. And so when you add these three pieces together, when you start out with shouting out, it's almost kind of reverse. If we start with looking behind us and saying, wow, look how far I've come. And I know that right now the road is rough. I know I've got a flat tire and the air conditioner is dead. But I've made it this far, and God's not going to stop. So we can look behind us. And then because of that, we can know that, okay, God, I understand who God is and that He loves me and that I am His child. And that's not going to change. And because I know that, then I can shout it out and worship God with joy, with gladness, and shout out praises because of how good He is, because of what He has done. Because I know that when I look in front of me and I have this narrow-minded perspective, I miss all the things that God has done for me. But when I take the time to look back, when I take the time to use that backup beeper and think behind me, I can say, you know what? I can thank God. I can praise God. I can shout out in worship because of what God has done. So we're talking about a psalm of gratitude to thank first. And how often do we not do that? How often is thanks kind of forced? Or it's kind of like, okay, yeah, it's November, so I guess it's time for me to start thinking about thanking God. But the writer here is saying, you know, we need to thank God first. You're telling me that you had a really bad day, you lost your job? Thank God. What, are you crazy? Thank God first. You're telling me I have a really, really rough week and your marriage has literally fallen apart? Thank God. What? We'll come to this in a little bit. The idea is thanking God first, not because of our circumstances, but because we know that God is good, and because we know that we can look in the rearview mirror and see behind us and see where God has brought us, and we know that His love endures forever, His faithfulness is firm and certain, so then we can shout out praise to God. We need to thank God first. So what I want you to do right now, you are in, you know, for the most part, we got kids in here, again, keeping it mixed up and stuff. I want you and your family groups, or with some of the people around you, however you want to do that, but specifically parents, kids, and all that, I want you to come up with 10 things right now in your groups, in your families, 10 things that you can thank God for. Now, that sounds like a lot, but maybe when you think about it and we take the time, we realize, you know what, we have a whole lot to thank God for. So in your families, get together, talk. I'll give you a couple minutes here. Talk about things. What are 10 things that you can thank God for? All right. I hope you had a chance to come up with some things because, you know, that's going to play into our worship time here in a little bit, too, our music worship time. Because, you know, when we look at all the things that we have to be thankful for, we can worship God. We can thank God first. We don't have to wait until, well, we feel like it or till it feels like my situation has improved. We have so much to be thankful for right now. And so I want to talk about this idea of Thanksgiving. And there's some things that, and again, please don't miss, I'm not talking about the holiday, but Thanksgiving as a concept, giving thanks as an idea, it develops some things in us. So if we can get this idea of gratitude and of thanking first, if we can become people that are first and foremost thankful, and not thankful just to other people and thankful grandma for the candy, but thankful to God for what He has done, it's going to do other things in us as well. And that's the cool part about this thing. So it's not just like, you know, I just need to be thankful because God tells me. Well, we need to be thankful because God tells us, yeah. But also because God knows that having an attitude that is full of thanksgiving, that is full of thankfulness, which is totally redundant, so that's thankful fullness. Having that kind of an attitude we'll develop some other things in us. So I want to look at some things that Thanksgiving develops in us. The first thing is that when we are thankful, Thanksgiving develops humility. Because when we take the time to thank God, when we take the time to thank God for what He has done, when we take time to say thank you for this thing, we start to realize that it's not about us. That the things that we think we have earned or the things that we think we deserve are not, they're not ours. They're from God. James 1 says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, James says, understand that everything that's good in your life, it's from God. He has given that. And so when we take the time to be thankful, we start to realize, you know what? This isn't all about me. I'm not the star of the show. He is. This is about Him. And so we realize that, you know, the good things that we have to celebrate and to be grateful for, the breath that we have, James talks about that in another passage, that the breath that we have because God provides the sustaining breath. Because God, if He stopped doing what He does, we would drop to the floor dead. And so this idea of Thanksgiving realizes that when we start to thank, we start to get a little bit smaller and realize, you know what? Man, God has done a lot. God is good. Thank you, God, that, again, you know, we say thanks for meals. But do we realize that God has blessed you with food? That is something that not, you know, a significant portion of this world do not get to experience. You probably slept in a bed last night or on something somewhat comfortable. These are big deals. And we start to realize that, you know what? I need to be grateful. I need to be humble to realize that God has chosen to give me some amazing, incredible gifts. So Thanksgiving develops humility. The more we take the time to thank, the more we realize that God is just incredible. That we realize that the things that we have are from Him. So Thanksgiving develops humility. And the second thing is that Thanksgiving develops perspective. It develops perspective. And honestly, I was a little bit struggling with how to communicate this idea. Because when it comes to thanks, especially if you were told, I need you to teach about giving thanks, most likely 1 Thessalonians would pop up if you searched it, because it's kind of the passage about giving thanks. And this is what it says. This is what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, be thankful in all circumstances. Where do you go with that? So wait, Paul, you want me to be thankful when things are good? Yeah. So wait, Paul, you want me to be thankful when things are not good? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so wait, what about when things are just awful? You know, I've hit the bottom. I'm supposed to be thankful? Yes. Why? Because when we take the time, as the writer of Psalms said, to know that God is good, when we take the time to look in the rearview mirror and see from where we've come, then it's easy. Well, I shouldn't say easy. Then it's appropriate to be thankful in all circumstances. Because suddenly our perspective changes. And we can say, you know, God, this is a really hard time. Because I'm, you know, my child is sick. But, and I'm not trying to make light of bad situations, but to look at that moment and say, but thank you, God, that I've had the privilege of having that child for this many years. And again, that's not to make light of situation or anything like that, or just to put rose-colored glasses on, but there is a lot in our lives that we totally overlook because we're looking ahead and forgetting what was behind us. We miss that perspective that God has given us. And you know what? God, well, I'm so upset because I don't have a really nice house like those people do. But do you have a house? Oh, wait. Perspective. You know, I mean, I'm so upset that I've got this cancer, this disease. And then to also say, but God, I guess
God has used me. I'm alive. I'm able to be here. I mean, there's just all these pieces that we're so quick to focus on what is right in front of us that we miss what God has already done. And so Paul can write, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Because if nothing else, if literally there is nothing on this planet for you to be grateful for, which I dare say is probably not the case, but if that is it, you can be thankful that God died for you. That Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins. And that's a big deal. So Paul writes, be thankful in all circumstances. And I taught this a couple years ago, this passage. Paul, here's the crazy thing, right? Paul wasn't writing, you know, like, yeah, I'm here. I'm the head of the Paul Church denomination. Sitting up here in my fancy office with my fancy leather chairs and all my good stuff. And I got my church here in Thessalonica and in Corinth and over here in Ephesus. And I'm living large. Paul is writing this from prison. And he knows that he has been sentenced to execution. So he isn't just, you know, oh, you don't get it, Paul. Oh, no, he gets it. Because he understands perspective. He understands, and he talks about this idea of giving his life being poured out. Jesus talked about his life being poured out too. But Paul's saying, I've offered my life. I've run the race. I've finished. Because even though his life was cut short, all those years God was able to use. I mean, frankly, we're here today because of what Paul did. Because he took the message that God told him to take and spread the church. And so you could look and say, oh, God, why are you taking me away so early? Why am I being executed? Because I'm done with you. Because I've used you. Because you've done what you need to do. And get it, Paul. We can be thankful. We can be thankful. You and I can look in our situation, and if we just take the time, it gives us perspective. It gets us to this point where we can say, you know what, God? You are good. And we've talked about this. I think we talked about this in the Christianophobia series, too. But, you know, the response that we often have, like, oh, the test came back negative. God is good. Paul wants you to say, the test came back positive, and God is still good. Praise God, we finally are having a baby. God is good. Paul says, praise God, we can't have a baby. This time failed too. And God is still good. It's perspective, it's understanding this, that God is good. And so Paul is saying, look, if you develop thanksgiving, you can be thankful in all circumstances, not because you're mentally twisted, not because you're putting on rose-colored glasses and being fake, but because you understand who God is, because you understand perspective of where you have come from, what He has already brought you through, and you, frankly, don't even have a clue of how God is using that situation in the lives of others. And we heard about that a couple weeks ago, about God using a situation that would never be positive, that never would be planned, but using it in the lives of other people. And using that message and to touch other people's hearts. So when we are thankful, we have perspective. It develops that in us. So that's the second thing. The third thing that thanksgiving develops is faith. Thanksgiving develops our faith. And, I mean, I don't know. I feel like we're coming up on 4 years for MC3 in October. And I sort of feel like, you know, 4 years ago, at this time, like, yeah, we're gonna do all this crazy stuff, and we're just gonna step out there, and God's gonna provide. And I totally believed it then, and I still believe it. I'm watching it, but I sort of feel like, you know, am I getting lazy in my faith? I'm like, hey, it's feeling pretty good in here. It's easy to be like, what else do we need? That's a little risky. I don't know if I want to do that. But if we take the time to thank God for where we've come, if we take time to look back, and we're doing a series next 2 months, September, October, called Inside MC3. And I came across my notes from the original plant team meeting. I'm like, wow. Here's this list of, like, wouldn't it be cool if? Wouldn't it be cool if? What if people came to church that was a little bit different? What if we had people in our doors that never went to church before? What if we could have families interacting together around the messages each week? What if, I mean, all these what ifs. And looking back was like, holy cow. Look what God has done. man, let's move forward. Let's keep stepping out. Because God has been good. Because we've looked back and we saw that he was there. And this is kind of what happened with Joshua in Joshua chapter 4. And I've taught about this a while back. But Joshua chapter 4, this is Joshua and the Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River. They had just crossed the Jordan River. It was amazing. God stopped the water. The priests walk in with the ark. The water stopped. They walk across on dry land to go into the promised land. They had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. I mean, this is a big deal. We actually talked about Joshua last month, 2 months ago, series we were looking at there. But the idea of Joshua getting ready to go into the land. Now they had just crossed the Jordan River. It was an amazing thing. But while the water was still stopped, this is what happened. It says, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan. Jordan is dry right now. The water is stopped. They're walking across. This is a big river, by the way. It's a flood stage. So it's not like some little trickle of the Kish Creek, you know, where you can like step over. This is a big deal. The water is stopped. Go into the middle of it. In front of the ark of the Lord your God, each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. So I'm guessing it's not like a think, you know, okay. And we're talking about something they had to carry out on their shoulder. So a fairly sizable object, a fairly sizable stone, carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each tribe of Israel. We will use these stones. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, get this, right? So they've crossed the Jordan River, an amazing, miraculous thing. They pulled out big stones that were in the middle of the river. They making a memorial. And in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. See, what God set up, what Joshua was setting up here was that we want to have this monument that when we look at it and your kids go, what's that all about? You can say, because God did something incredible. And the next time you feel like not stepping out and doing something incredible, look at these stones and remember, he stopped the Jordan River. We went through on dry land and we're about to go into this land and conquer it. So don't be afraid. Don't be weak in your faith. Step out. Look back and say, thank you, God, for stopping the Jordan River. That's what they're saying. And when you see this, remember, God did this. So we can do it. And that's another thing that Thanksgiving develops. The more we take time to thank God, the more we take time to look in the rearview mirror, we can say, look what we have done. Look what God has done. So you have an obstacle in front of you that's going to require faith. Look back. Remember what God did before. Remember what God has done before for you. And step out and do it. So Thanksgiving develops humility. Thanksgiving develops perspective. Thanksgiving develops faith. And finally, Thanksgiving develops peace. And this is one of those passages too. It's kind of like, why is that in there? And Paul wrote this in Philippians to the church at Philippi. He says, you probably have heard this before, do not be anxious about anything. Or another way to say it is, do not worry about anything. But in every situation, not some, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, meaning by praying, by asking, with thanksgiving. And I was like, why is it in there? Is it just a reminder, like November's coming? We need to have a holiday? So don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And it finally, I've known this before, I guess, but looking at this passage and teaching this idea of thanksgiving, it finally dawned on me. Why? Because when we go up to a situation where we're worried, where we're anxious, where we're nervous, where we're concerned, when we present it to God, and I love it, it's like, hey, come to God with it. God, I am scared out of my mind right now. We'll talk about that things next week, about the idea of being honest with God. But bring it to God, and bring it to God with thanksgiving. Why? Because when you take the time to thank God, you realize, you know what? He's brought me through things before. Because I know that the Lord is good. I know that His faithfulness endures forever. That His love will continue. I have switched that around. His love endures forever. His faithfulness will continue through all generations. Because I know that when I take the time to thank God, I can see what He's done. I can see what He's brought me through. And so, when I come before God, when I'm worried,
when I'm anxious, when I'm nervous about something, I pray and I thank God. Thank you, God, for bringing me through this. And maybe we even say, right, or maybe a little fancy pastor play on words. Maybe we say, God, I don't just thank you for bringing me through this. Did I get it right? Yeah. But maybe just thank him for bringing you to this. Maybe the reason you are in this awful situation is not so that God can provide some sort of miraculous answer to it. Wow, look, I've made it through. But maybe so that God can use that situation in your life and in the lives of others to grow something in you. So he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be worried. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, or in other words, which doesn't make any sense. I love that. People are like, I'm sorry, did you say you're thankful that you're in the hospital? Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. I know. But it's okay, because I have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we have an attitude that is thankful, when we are spending time in thanksgiving, we can come up to hard situations and say, God, this is hard. I'm nervous. I'm worried. I've seen what you have done. And so I'm coming before you, God, and saying, please help me through this. And when you do that, you let it go. Because it's not your job. It's not your responsibility. God, this is your thing. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So those are the four things that thanksgiving develops. It develops humility. It develops perspective. It develops faith. And it develops peace. So when we have this idea of a psalm of gratitude, do we have that attitude of thanking God first? Do we thank him first for what happens? Do we thank him when we go through the good situations, when we go through the good times? We say, praise God, God is good. But when we go through the hard times too, thank God, God is good. Thank him first. Here's what I want you to do when you go anywhere. Everybody listening here, when you go anywhere and you hear the sound of a truck beeping, when you hear a backup beeper, I want you just in that moment right there, you don't have to do it out loud, but just thank God for something. Let that be a reminder to you. Let that be your stone pile that they pulled out of the Jordan River. That when you hear a backup beeper, take a moment to thank God for something that he has brought you through. So the band is going to come up right now. And they're going to lead us in some worship, because as we talk about thanksgiving, we have this idea we can look back at what God has brought us through. We can look at and thank God for what he has done for us. And when we see that, as we look at that fancy formula, when we are able to thank God and look back and have that perspective and understand who he is and know that he is good, then the only response is to shout out, to shout in worship. So you guys as families, you got together and thought about 10 different things. And I'm sure if you took the time, you could go on and on to thank God for the things that he has done for you. To thank God for the things that are in your life. And so I want you to stand now and respond in worship and respond in shouting out to God for what he has done as we worship him.